So, abiding in oneness, number 10. We're on number 10. I think we've only got one more class after this, unless the Lord says more oneness. I don't know. So, well, let's pray and let the Lord take the class. Amen. Because we get Kelly out of here and get the Lord in is our goal from the start. Lord, we just thank you for, for you, for what you've made us as one. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. And we're here because our hearts need you, and we just need more reality and more of the one of the oneness to fill us, more of the one God that you are, and your flow in us and through us, and the softening of the Spirit to bring us in, enter into this, enter into God, into you. So we just give you this class, and we give you this time, Lord, and we ask that you would have freedom to minister beyond words and beyond teachings, beyond time and space in this classroom and our day and where we're at in our day and where we're at on the globe, because we've got people from all over the world Skyping on in. Just, we're in you and we're yours. And that's the place from which we need ministry, Lord. So just have your way. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start with what I'm going to call a virgin heart. Lindsay, can we turn that heat down just a little bit? It's already getting hot in here. A virgin heart. So we're going to look at different places in the scriptures that begin to describe this heart condition. And I think it's something that is going to minister to us if we can catch the spirit of it. So this is the definition I have from the beginning. One not yet joined, but ready to be separated unto another. One not yet joined, but ready to be separated unto another. Another word I have is unattached. And a final little thought that came to me in regards to a virgin heart is ready to be liberated unto the groom. Ready to be liberated unto the groom. I've asked the Lord to kind of help make things a little more practical so that it's not so spiritual and ethereal and teaching, but something that we can really take with us and live and walk with Jesus in. And here's an example along those lines. Let's just say you are in a relationship with someone, or you want to be joined to something, or I don't know, union is the purpose. We're not talking so much about relationships and stuff, but union and oneness and being joined. And you're crying out for oneness with someone. You're crying out for a joining or something like that. But at the same time, if your heart is already joined to something else, all right, the problem is that it's already joined. It's attached. It's grafted in. Remember our beginning classes? It's already grafted into another vine. So we cry out and we press in and we seek, but maybe one of the beginning steps is simply asking the Lord, am I already attached to something that's preventing me from really entering into oneness with something, someone, with you, Jesus? And that's a really big question because, you know, we may wonder, what's wrong? Why can't I get past this? Why is this always such an issue? Why is there such a wall when I get to this area? Have you ever felt that way about something? And you're crying out for help, you're crying out for the Lord, you're crying out for freedom, whatever. But if we are joined to something, we're already in a state of oneness with something or some wild vine. So maybe the place to begin looking is saying, you know, I need to leave Egypt. I need to detach from this wild vine before I can attach to the true vine. I need to come unto Jesus by getting out of this, you know? And that can be as practical as the smallest thing. For example, Lord, I want to have the mind of Christ in me to this person that I always have issues with. Has anyone ever had issues with a person? Another human being on the planet? Never. No one. Just me. I know, and I need all the prayers from everybody. I'll take them. But you may go, Lord, I need to be liberated into oneness. I need the mind of Christ to fill me. I need you. So what can we do here? And how, move on me, Holy Spirit, and break the chains, oh my God. You know, I don't know what prayer. But maybe the Lord is saying, you know, when those thoughts come in your mind that are critical and judgmental and hurtful and bitter and da-da-da-da-da, instead of hugging them and kissing them and taking them into your house and making a cup of tea and having lunch, inviting them to stay overnight, eventually making a room, eventually decorating the room, and adopting them as your child, you could say no. And then let his mind come in that room instead. So, you know, so there is part of it that we get to do because we have a free will. And so there's that practical thing where the heart begins to be determined in a real way, in a way that does actually change us, that we want to be one with Jesus. We don't want to be one with our flesh. We don't want to be one with our old way of thinking. We don't want to be one with the things we were raised with. You know, has anyone ever read Hinds Feet on High Places or seen it? You remember Much Afraid at one point when she heard the shepherd calling her? She had to make a choice to leave the fearing family. She had to leave the house. She had to get out. She had to not abide in that old place. Because when she abode in the house of the fearing family where she was raised in her natural birth, she'd be enveloped in an environment. Remember the environment of that family? They were just awful. They were just so depressing and oppressive and completely condemning and no hope, nothing. You're just stuck. And, you know, and as long as she stayed living in that abode, in that house, in that family, in that environment, she's pretty much going to be affected by that. That was going to be getting inside of her. That was going to be, right? So she had to make a choice not just to believe what the shepherd was saying, but to leave that house and go to be where he is at. Go live with him. Go abide in him. Join with him. We could call it, marry him. Amen? Marry the Lamb, right? So there's a choice that has to be made, and a lot of times we can get so spiritual and so deep, per se. I speak only of myself. Me, that we forget that there is practical, real, daily, momently steps that we can take that can start bringing that oneness into reality in our lives. And if we're not willing to take those steps with our heart, then we can't really follow on in a real way. And that's what this virgin heart that we're talking about right now is one. Maybe this heart at one point, and I'm just speaking, what's the word, Lindsay, speaking just in general,
universally.
Yeah, I'm not saying per se that the scriptures are defining it as such, but in a general way of looking at it, maybe the Lord can move on it in your heart. You have to ask him. But in a certain sense, you could say that this virgin heart that we're talking about here, maybe at one time it was joined to wild vines. Maybe it used to live in the fearing family house. Maybe it used to abide in dark places, critical places, places where there was no love and no Jesus, and you know. But something in it separated from that and was ready to be joined to another. A heart that's ready to not have other lovers and other vines and other places of communion and fellowship with other, but to be separated unto the Lord. That's a work of the Spirit, but that's a work of our own heart, just wanting him. And that the Lord's always dealing with our heart. I mean, God sees the heart. Jesus is in our heart. I mean, whatever you want to call the heart without getting too deep and heavy, He's right here. I've never ever seen a translation of the scripture that says Christ in your brain, the hope of glory, or, you know, I mean, there's just this thing right here where the life is, right? We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, yes, but there's a life that's flowing up, blood up there, spirit up there, nature up there, that's getting that thought life from a person who's in us, in our core motives, enthroned in our heart as life. And for that kind of an enthronement, for that kind of a relationship, to really start relating, you know, happening, there has to be choices that we make, you know, choices of leaving old things, letting them pass away because they already did, letting him make everything new because we're one, beginning to be with the one you love, taking the steps to make that really happen, that's something that our hearts choose. You know, there's times when we're waiting for the Lord to do something, and the Lord's waiting for us. It's our turn to respond. You know, we may be waiting for him to change something in us, and he's saying, if you detach from that wild vine, that's going to change. And if you attach to me based on what we already are because of my cross, but if you start drawing into me and abiding and drawing life out from me, letting my life form in you, then those changes are going to come, but they come if you choose to make those steps. And so we can wait a long time for the Lord to do something that the Lord is actually waiting for us to respond to him. Has that ever happened to anyone? Is it happening right now? Do you want to ask the Lord if it's happening? Because I do. I want to. And for me. And so it's a great opportunity for us just to, you know, kind of take away all the confusing bits and things that can clutter and crowd our minds and our hearts, and just say, that single heart, that virgin heart, Lord, I want you. You are what I want. I think we see this in David. We see this in the Shulamite. We see this in Paul. We see this in anyone who has really entered into oneness, who's entered in. That there's just this, no matter how much ministry, no matter how much issues, no matter how many children or how many churches, there comes a place where the issue becomes Jesus, God. And that virgin heart begins to separate from everything unto oneness with him. Oneness with him. And choices are made, and emphases are emphasized. Realities are redefined. Brand new eyes come into play. It changes things. All the things our deep philosophy was trying to change. This kind of heart begins to really take us there, because it's a him, not a thing. And so it's an unattached. It's ready to be liberated under the groom. It's one not yet joined, but ready to be separated unto. I don't know if those are perfect definitions, but we're trying to just release a thought, a spirit. And so with that kind of heart, oneness is possible, amen, in a manifest way. Now, let me be clear that when Jesus died and was buried and rose again with us in him, we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with him, we rose up together in him, and we're seated together in him even now. So we are one spirit with the Lord. We are joined to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us this. We are past tense, present reality. It's going to continue to be true because by the grace of God are we accepted in Christ, the beloved Son. So that's finished, and that's settled, and that's secure. But we want that oneness to manifest more than just in our spirit and in the heavenly realms in God. We want it to manifest in our souls and our bodies. We want oneness to make us whole, complete, amen? And so when we talk about oneness on this level, we're not trying to dispute the fact that we're in Christ and we're one with Jesus based on the cross. We believe that 100%. Amen. We just want it to manifest and pervade and fill and form every part of our being. Amen. So that's what we mean when we say that. That's what I mean when I say it. Blame only me. So that's what that heart is longing after. And so let's go to Esther chapter 2, and we're going to look at several parts of the Bible, several areas of scriptures, and see how the Holy Spirit wants to minister in these verses and places. We're going to start with Esther chapter 2. And oh, it's so good. So I'm just going to start reading in verse 1 and 2. And it says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Those are the verses that really, really, really hit my heart today. Okay, so King Ahasuerus, after this whole ordeal in chapter 1, which most of us are familiar with, and we've discussed it a lot in our local fellowship as of last year, but after Vashti would not respond to the king when he asked her to come, when she just moved independent and separate from him, she was banished from Shushan. She was banished from the presence of the king, and she was not queen anymore. So the king is remembering Vashti here in Esther chapter 2. And what is he remembering, do you think, about Vashti? I mean, we're talking about a person with a heart. We're talking about a husband, talking about a king, talking about a man. And he's remembering a queen, a woman, another person, and something that happened. What do you think that heart in that person was thinking about when he thought about Vashti? Really broken.
What, imagine?
Mm-hmm. Hurt.
Yeah.
Broken and hurt.
I can't remember why he liked her. At some juncture.
He's trying to remember why he liked her at some juncture. Amazing.
He missed having a wife, maybe.
He missed having a wife. You know, there's something in his heart that she did not fulfill. Though she was queen, right? Though she was queen and though she was doing her royal duties and though she was in the vicinity of the king in the palace, like she was there at the feast, but she missed his heart. And he's remembering that. And it says he remembered what she had done. That's the next part of that sentence. What did she do? What did she do to him?
She separated from him.
She separated from him.
She didn't come when he called her.
She didn't come when he called her. Yeah, she wasn't lying, was she? She had her own life. She had her own ministry. She had her own realm of authority with the women. She was herself and he was himself, to put it in Irish words. And she wasn't him. She was her. She wasn't him. She was her. And what that did to him, like Caitlin said, probably broke his heart to not have the real thing, just a symbol, just someone who wore the crown and the robe and did the deeds and went through the motions. But it was her, not him. He remembered Vashti and what she had done, and he remembered also what was decreed against her, what was decreed against her. Is now no longer allowed to come before his face. Wow, huh? That's the realm of oneness, isn't it? When we really enter in and are changed into that same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, 19. When the heart turns to the Lord, we behold him face to face and are changed. She's not allowed into that realm. Okay, this is Old Testament. We're not trying to scare anybody here, but we're saying that in a shadow form, an Old Testament shadow form, we're seeing that he remembered he remembered her. You know, maybe he remembered, like Lindsay said, how much he loved her. Remembered Vashti. She hurt him. He loved her. You know, I don't know, I certainly know Jesus, but I don't know that his heart ever changed towards Vashti in his love. He remembered her. Didn't God himself use those very words in Jeremiah when he said, I remember you. When you went after me in the love of your youth, you sought my heart in a land not sown. I remember you. I remember how you were with me. I remember the circumstances of the time you were with me. It was a land not sown. No reason to be one with me in that hard place. But you were there, and I remember it, and I remember you. And he remembered her. He remembered how she was with him. She wasn't with him. I remember the one I love, and that she was her, and she was separate. She wasn't with me. She wasn't one. And I remember what happened to her. She was no longer allowed in the realm of my face. Now, that one sentence there, if you held that before the heart of God with the oil of the Holy Spirit upon it in an open heart, man, that could just bring us into a realm of true brokenness and hunger and passion to be with the Lord in oneness. There's so much there, isn't there? There's so much there. Verse 2, then said the king's servants. Well, what do you think these king's servants are doing in verse 1?
Observing.
They're watching. They're watching because these are the servants that minister to him. So they're watching this man who they live to please and minister unto. They're watching him go through these internal things. They're watching his heart remember the woman he loves. Remember how she rejected oneness. Remember how she can no longer come near him. And they're watching this heart break. These men that look in his eyes and observe him and know him. And they're seeing this and they're going, whoa. Notice, the king didn't say, go get me fair young virgins. These men that ministered unto him, they're the ones who came up with this idea. Interesting, just like the Godhead.
Yes.
Just like the Godhead. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let's minister to our king in just the way he needs ministry. Let's find fair young virgins for the king. And let's find one out of those who is going to be the one that can fulfill that thing that his heart is longing for. Do you see the Holy Spirit in those men that... Do you see Jesus the Son and the King? And do you see what the church is meant to be in his wife? So, wow, how much is in that for our hearts today? So he's saying, you know, though she be loved and though he remember her with a heart broken because of it, it is what it is. And let's find those virgins that are willing to be separated unto oneness with the King. In the way that will reach his heart, in the way that they can see his face and be changed into that image, bear his likeness, and represent him because he's shining out of her. Amen. My God, so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's beyond all human words. So, what am I looking at? Scriptures here that I think this is 12. Let me just read it. Each young woman's turn came to go in to King. I have this printed improperly, but. After she completed 12 months preparation, according to the regulations for the women, there were the days of their preparation appointed. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes, and preparations for beautifying women. So after 12 months, they would all get a chance to go into the king. We all know this. Okay. So the first 6 months, we all know this, they're myrrh, so try not to turn the channel in your mind and get bored. Because maybe the Holy Spirit has something new. Have you ever thought that there, in a story you've heard 1,000 times, that today may be the day the Holy Spirit opens the veil and shows you Jesus in a way you'd never dreamed of? If you just think you know it and you shut down because it's familiar, you may miss exactly what God has in his heart for you. But don't do that. Be the stupidest, dumbest, least lowliest, fool in the room. Tell all your doctrines to take a hike and everything you've ever heard about it. Just say, I know nothing yet as I fully ought. And be just so darn open that the dove's going to land on you. Amen? You're never going to get it without that kind of broken lowliness. And if all your doctrines and all the past you've learned is keeping you from that condition of heart with the Holy Spirit, burn it all and start over, man. Make a bonfire in your heart burn it up and say, just keep it live, keep it real, keep me low, keep you high. Let it all be, let it all be filled with the altar of the Lamb. Amen. None of that stuff matters, man. Only the Lamb in us does. If it's taken a static form that's preventing life from entering in today, get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's our enemy, just like the devil. It's preventing us from the living Lamb. Get rid of it. You don't have to get rid of the things the Lord's planted in you as living seeds. Get rid of the stuff that clutters your mind when God wants to share more. Get rid of that. The stuff that tries to impede the movement of the Spirit, bringing more. That's the stuff I'm talking about. Okay, so myrrh comes for 6 months. And these virgins, whatever, man, they don't know what myrrh is. Okay? It's type and shadow, I know, but something in them is representing to us today that he said, I want, myrrh is an ointment for burial, for death. It represents death, burial, that part. I personally believe it represents the death of Christ and the nature of the Lamb and him bringing us into his death. So these girls are just like, I'm ready for myrrh. I'm ready for myrrh. What do you mean? I've had all the talk and the teaching and the books and the movies and the crying and the wailing and the prayers and the ups and the... I want myrrh injected into my core. I want to soak. I want where you die, I die to be the guttural cry of my core. The guttural cry of my core. And I am going to get rid of all my teaching on death. And I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, make it pure myrrh and soak it into my being until I know where you died, I died. And it was a lamb slain that made me one in that death. Just, these virgins are ready to be attached. Remember where we started in the beginning? One not yet joined, but ready. Ready. That's it, man. They're like, I am ready to be attached to another. I'm in a condition, you know, how stupid would it have been for those ministers for the king to go out and get a bunch of married women?
Yes.
A bunch of married women. All the prettiest married women come to Shushan and soak in myrrh. No, why would that have been stupid? Because they're already joined to someone else. So what if the Holy Spirit's going around today looking for a virgin? And he said, and you're like, here I am. I'm material for Shushan. And he's going, you are so attached to your mind, to your agenda, to this world in that area, to your past. No, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. You're not ready for Shushan. You're ready to get unattached. You're ready for Romans chapter 7. No, I mean, but you know, but there's something that we're cultivating here where we're saying, like we started our class with, I'm ready to get rid of this stuff so I can be unattached and available. Okay, let's take it real temporal now. Okay, so you're going to the grand ball where all the girls go. They do this in Ireland somewhere. Oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble for this, but it's all the single women. Well, it's an old Irish, you can fill me in later on how very, very wrong my story is. And then I will make apologies and say the right thing next week. But something like way back in the day, I'm sure this no longer happens, but all the single women at a certain time, a certain season, would come together and there'd be a big feast or festival or dance or banquet. And all the single men would do the same. And that was a time when they'd scope out their mate, right? You know, it helps when everyone's on the farm miles and miles away. And, you know, it's like, you know, we gotta keep the human race going, you know. There's no disco or pub that, you know, it's got to get, you know, Patty open the barn once every spring and we're going to have mating seasons on. I don't know. Okay. So if you go there and you're already married, they like, get out. You're already joined. You've no place here. This is for unjoined, single, unattached, but open for union. That's right. You don't want to go to Patty's barn and mate in the season when you're not open for union. Stay home and have a kettle by yourself with your cat. But don't go there. Okay, that's the thing for Shushan. At Shushan, they're unattached. They're like, we are ready. We're ready to be joined. and we don't got anything holding us back. That's what your heart needs to look like to the Holy Spirit when he gathers you into that barn, where he's going to start seeing who's really good material for the Lamb. You know, he's trying to get the one for the Lamb there. So we're like, I'm good material. I'm great material. I'm right there where you need me to be. You maybe ask the Lord, am I? And we're talking pre-Shushan here. We got a long way to go. Okay, but if you're pre-Shushan, you're pre-Shushan. Get real, get over it, and get right with God, all right? Get that heart ready. So, you know, so the Holy Spirit's going, we need these girls who are ready for union and aren't attached to someone else so that they can have that heart cry, where you die, I die. If you're all messed up with something else, you're not even thinking about where you die, I die. You're thinking about, how can I get all this stuff? You know, no, where you die, I die. Soak me with it. Hit me with it, God. Hit me with your best shot for 6 months. Get it out of the book and into my core, out of the book and into my skin, out of the book and into my internal organs, out of the book and into my inward parts. Get in me. By the way, that shouldn't be the way you feel in Bible school. Okay. And the rest of your life. But anyway, definitely Bible school, though, because, you know, that's when you're trying to enter in and then you want to continue. And then where you live, so then 6 months after that of sweet savor. Well, what is the sweet savor? The scriptures define both Old and New Testament. Yeah, it's the sweet savor sacrifice. It's the life of the Lamb coming out of us as a sweet savor unto the Father. We see that in Ephesians. We see that in Philippians. We see it all over the epistles, Old Testament. We see the sweet savor sacrifice. It's not a sin offering. It's part of the burnt offering. It's a sweet savor offering. It's just given to bless. So they're like, where you live, I live. I want the Lamb to get in me in his nature, his sweet savor sacrificial Lamb, life poured out nature, so that I will have that as a perfume in me. I will be perfumed. I will bear the essence. I will have a poured out nature because this Lamb is my life. Where you live, I live. Who you are, I am. Not him, her anymore. Him, in her. No longer the king and Vashti, but the two are one. Well, you got to have those sweet perfumes, that nature of the Lamb soaked into you, formed in you, enthroned in you, coming out of you, emanating out of you like perfume, nature, waters, life, attitudes, another being coming out. So they're serious, these women. They're serious. They're going to go into the death, and then they're going to embrace the life. And then they're going to go to the king's face and say, hello, did I get the right one? Now, only Esther didn't add anything of her own to it, but only what the Spirit gave. So she went in there without having her goodness and her righteousness and all those other things that we can be attached to instead of being nothing. So Jesus can be our life, you know, nothing in the sense of not as an earthen vessel with a personality and the way God made us, but holding our own righteousness, holding our own stature, you know. So they're looking to the Holy Spirit. They're looking to the cross. They're looking to be joined in an incredibly real way that will affect them the rest of their lives. It will define the relationship they have, the kind of relationship. That's that virgin heart. I call this class a determination for oneness. You think that those girls in that barn somewhere in Ireland, could it be County Mayo? I don't think so. But somewhere, would think they were determined for oneness? How much more should the church be determined to be one with the Lamb and just go all out to get ready to communicate to him, I am yours. You got me. Are you wondering? Don't wonder anymore. We want to assure the heart of the king that Vashti's not going to happen to him again. We want to assure the heart of Jesus that we're in for real. Amen. Wouldn't that be part of the spirit of the bride in us, with the Holy Spirit trying to come to him in that heart condition and say, we're not going to do that. We want you for you, and we don't want to be part of that in the old way. We want this to be that which your heart has longed for from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Amen. So there's one picture in the Old Testament of that virgin heart in action. Now let's look at a New Testament picture of it in Matthew 25. Let's all go there and we'll read a little bit of Matthew 25. We find virgins again there. And this may I remind us, is all in red in my Bible because Jesus, the groom himself, shared this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Notice there's a bridegroom and there's virgins. The 5 of them were wise, the 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in, and went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Okay, so that's all the further we're going to look there. Here's just another angle on and aspect of this that we see that could be seen. And you ask the Lord if this is something that is truly from him or just one of my random thoughts. But here's some thoughts that I had today in regards to these virgins. Oil is something which the wise virgins had oil for their lamps that they had bought, right? We all know this parable probably from our childhood. I was thinking about oil today in the terms that oil keeps fire burning. How did those old-fashioned lamps work that had the oil in them? It had a wick in it, and the wick would go into the oil. Yeah, and when that wick was soaked with oil, when the fire came, light, right? It was lit. Okay, so it's the oil that keeps the fire burning. It also mentioned in the parable that the oil had to be purchased, which means that a price is to be paid to obtain this oil. Did those virgins pay a price to obtain that oil?
Yes.
To become oil rich?
Yes.
They did. Only this oil can prepare our hearts. Okay, I'm not even going to read my notes because the Holy Spirit can say it better. So the Lamb is who the bridegroom is. Do you agree with that based on your scripture searching in the Bible? Where do we see that the groom is a lamb in the scriptures?
Revelation.
Book of Revelation, that's right. So they are preparing themselves for him. Okay, let's bring it right back down again. Okay, so you've got Fred, you've got Harry, you've got Hank. Fred, Harry, and Hank. Three very different kind of guys. Okay? Fred, he's just kind of boring. Boring guy. Just boring. Just all the time, just normal. Normal Frank. Who's the other guy?
Fred,
okay, that's Fred.
Fred is so boring you can't remember his name.
I can't even remember his name because he's so boring. Who's
Harry?
Harry. Harry's just a party animal. Carnal, fleshly, just thinks of no one but himself, wants to live and then die early because he lived so well, having so much selfish fun. That's Harry. Hank. Hank loves the Lord. Hank wants Christ formed in him. Hank loves the altar. He's annoying because he sees everything as opportunity. So annoying that, you know, unless you're just on fire for God, you won't even near the guy. Like, listen, the fact, you know, that we have bed bugs is not an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The fact that we're losing our job. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The Lamb is will manifest in our immortal flesh and all things I give thanks. Hallelujah. Praise God. Increase and decrease. And, you know, this guy's just on fire. All right. So, you are, you know, okay, let's just say it's one of those game shows where we've got Fred, Harry, and Hank are the three guys, right? Fred, Harry, and Hank are the three guys back there, and you know, and they're asking questions, and Fred answers, you know, Harry's like, yeah, let's party, you know, and Hank is like, in all things, let's just put the Lord first. Let's let him have expression in us. Let's just go with God. You know, and the girls are sitting back there listening. You know, and, you know, so one of the girls likes Fred.
Oh, man.
It's stable. It's safe. Okay? Another girl, you know, she's not right. She just wants to live the wild life with Harry. And another girl just loves the Lord. And she's like, man, Hank is the one. He is definitely the one for me. Okay, so depending on who you are joining with, Fred, Harry, or Hank, that's going to define how you prepare yourself.
Yeah.
Preparing yourself for Fred is going to be totally different than preparing yourself for Harry.
You know Fred?
Fred is just... Whatever. No conflict is the name of the game. You know, Harry, you just better get ready for a wild ride and count the cost, right? But you better count the cost with Hank, too. Because, boy, whatever Harry does, Hank's even wilder for Jesus. You know what I mean? You'll be running into Harry's arms if you don't really love Jesus, right? You know what I'm saying? You better know what you want, because he's all in with Jesus, okay? So you're going to prepare yourself different. You're going to dress different. You're going to dress, okay, let me say this. The way someone dresses for Fred and the way someone dresses for Harry, very different. Okay. Well, I know this sounds crazy, but we always read the scriptures, and the bridegroom cometh, and I know all these verses from my childhood. And me and Fred could read them together till Jesus comes back and never have anything new shared with us because we know everything and we're bored. With the eternal God who is endless and fathomless. But anyway, okay, so we read this and we're just like, oh, you know, same old scriptures, and when's time for dinner? Okay, listen. There is a specific groom. Jesus, the bridegroom himself, is the one telling the dagum parable. He knows who he is. He knows he's not Harry, and he knows he's not Fred. He knows he's the Lamb of God. And so these virgins, if they've copped on at all to who their groom is, even behind the veil. Because remember, all those women in that TV show we were just discussing, those three boys, they're behind the veil. They can't see their faces. They don't know, but they can hear their voice a little bit. Yeah, they're asking questions. They're finding out. They're, you know, he's not unveiled yet, but they get a really good sense of Fred, Harry, and Hank just from behind the veil. Well, I believe these virgins had a sense that the groom, the bridegroom that they're waiting for, was a lamb. I'm serious. I think if you're at that point of being a virgin, getting oil for your lamp, waiting for the groom to show up, my Lord, you've got a little bit of a sense who's going to show up.
Right.
I hope to God you do. I'm serious. You know, but God, you got a little sense that this is Jesus, the slain lamb, because that's who he is. That's who the groom is. The Bible says that. So this, where the way they're dressing themselves is to get oil. Interesting. Very well. Takes a little different twist, doesn't it? I'm getting ready for this bridegroom by putting oil in a lamp. Maybe he likes to go camping. Maybe he's afraid of the dark. Maybe he has a fetish with fire. Maybe he doesn't have electricity in his house and we're just going to have to use wick lamps. I'm okay with that. If I'm in love with him, whatever. Or maybe he's a sacrifice, and he wants a woman who's going to be like an altar that's lit. And when the fire hits the oil, what happens, baby? Woo! That sacrifice is ignited, and Jesus comes forth as life. My money's on the sacrifice. That's who I think this groom is. So she's going, man, I got to get oil. I got to get so much oil in me so that he can light me up. So the Lamb of God can ignite my heart like an altar and be consumed and be offered through me, be manifested through me, be seen for who he is in me, and live the way he wants to live as being poured out and given as a sacrifice through me. I'm getting as much oil as I can because that's what my groom is going to need in me. Someone who can be with him the way he is in his eternal nature. So she's getting ready. These wise virgins, what are they doing? Who knows what that oil is in the spirit? Maybe they're not going to Bed Bath & Beyond and going, well, get that frankincense wick oil, a little bit of that flavored cinnamon wick oil. You know, I don't think I think what they're doing is they're buying it at the merchants of their circumstances. They're going, this is part of the all things that could be gathered in as oil for the groom. So they're going, oh, my problem at work, my problem marriage, my problem relationship, my problem brain, my problem soul, my problem pet, and my problem me. All of these things can be gathered in as oil if I use them as fodder for the flame. Now, I can't make that flame come alive. I have to wait for the bridegroom to come in me to do that. but I can gather everything, good, bad, ugly, whatever, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, to be conformed to that glorious Lamb image, which is the Son. So she's gathering, she's buying it, she's saying, you know, I could get all grumpy, Grumpelstiltskin over this. I could get all root of bitterness over this. I could get all flesh and me over this. But no. I want to stay virgin for the groom, and I want to get oil in my lamps. What am I going to do? I'm not going to attach to that root of bitterness. Nope. I'm not going to attach that spirit of criticalness. No. I'm going to attach to nothing except the groom, and I'm going to take all that stuff that wanted to pull me away from him, and I'm going to gather it into my heart as oil. Lord, I can't make the fire burn in this. I can't be the lamb because he's the lamb. But when the groom comes forth, he's going to turn this oil into fire, and it's going to be a fragrance of Christ, a perfume of life, an ascending gift to the Father, and life for others. Wow, she's gathering that in, but she's been buying it in her daily walk, in all those areas where the enemy says, this is impossible. You poor thing, you should get depressed. How sad is this? How hopeless is this? What a raw deal. Man, you really got the bad end of the stick. She's going, she really, really should start with Hank, because he'd say the same. Hank is one of those virgins getting his oil. Amen. He's going, this is oil. These bed bugs are oil. They're oil in my lamp. And Jesus is going to ignite it. We're going to have an altar. So at midnight, we've got these virgins that have been gathering the oil, and we've got these fools that have been just getting all carnal and crabby and selfish and all into themselves, and they're not, nothing's oil. It's just so hard, and issue, a critical spirit. No, they don't have got any oil. They don't have any oil in their lamp. But these wise ones, they've been gathering it in. They got so much oil in there. They're soaked. The groom comes at midnight when they're sleeping. Who was going to expect that? He's coming at midnight when they're all, even the wise ones were sleeping. They're all sleeping. When you least expect it. Doesn't it say that somewhere? When you least expect it, he comes. What do you think this coming of the Lord might could be? And how? I have thoughts. I'm not declaring that they're God's thoughts. I'm just saying my personal weird thoughts. Maybe it's a midnight trial. Maybe it's one of those horrible crises in the darkest hours of the night. And all of a sudden, you're so full of oil that instead of being plowed under by the enemy, Jesus the groom comes inside your heart and lights all that oil up, and it's a wedding feast. Whew. It's a wedding feast. Why? You went to Shushan and you soaked, you separated, you filled up, you paid the price, you gathered all things into his death and all things into his nature, and you waited for him to be made manifest in you, and the Father revealed his Son in you. He lit up that oil like an altar, and he started to live by his nature, which is Lamb. And what should have been the worst hour of your life became a wedding feast. Come on in. Into what? Into oneness. It's so mean that he slammed the door on those foolish virgins. How could he be so mean? In my heart, I don't even think they made that choice.
Yeah, they did.
They weren't in the feast. They could have been in the feast. The door's wide open in that sense. But there was no fellowship. There was no communion. There was no kind being stored up and gathered for the coming of the Lord. Something that could be ignited and brought forth in his image. Something that was after his kind and ready for the spark of the Lamb to ignite it and bring forth life within us. So the communion eternal, which is oneness, Christ in us, gathering us into the Father, into eternal life. We didn't gather everything. We let it gather us away from him. We let it join us to other lovers. We let it separate us to other sources. We let it become issues instead of oil. We let it become a wild vine instead of something to gather in to the all things of being his wife, manifesting his nature. that virgin heart has a determination for oneness, and she's going to go to the merchant and she's going to purchase. She's going to know who that groom is even behind the veil and get ready for him. She's going to make choices to stay unattached so she can attach to him. She's going to be ready when he comes, even if he comes at midnight. That's our part. That's our part. That's our part. We want to be good ground. We want to be ready. We want to be available. There's preparation involved in that. There's moment by moment choices. There's a heart that has to be set apart for him. We aren't the fire. We aren't the lamb. We aren't the bridegroom. We're not the nature. There's no virtue in us. But we can make these choices with our hearts to become that place for him to dwell, to enter into that oneness so he can come forth in that manner, to make those decisions. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Are you guys liking this so far? Amen. I am. I need it. I need Jesus. So who can tell me what happens in Revelation chapters 1 through 3? Letters to the seven churches. And what else? What was that?
Jesus knocked at the door.
Jesus is knocking on that door. That's right.
He's seen in the midst of the candlesticks.
Yes, that's right. He's seen in the midst of the candlesticks. Okay, let's drop down to a real practical level. What's happening in the churches in chapters 2 and 3?
Insanity.
Caitlin says insanity. What would...
Various and
sundry trials and backslidings. Thank you, Lindsay. Morgan Earls. And amen to that. Yes, various and sundry not being with the Lord's. Because it was really hard. Everyone's being murdered and martyred and persecuted and thought of as a cult and a strange faction and a uprising of rebels and a poor people who are despised because they believe in a crucified Messiah and a starving church over here and a beaten up church over there and a fledgling church over here, and everything looks like it's going to die, and they're freaked out. And it's tough. Chapter 2 and 3 is a tough, tough season for the first church. Our forefathers, our roots. But let's see what happens in chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. Because between chapter 3 and chapter 4, there is a change. What are the first two words of chapter 4, verse 1?
After this.
After this. Okay, what does that mean to you? After this. What is this? What is after? Do you guys kind of see how the Lord's taught me to search the scriptures? Okay, after this. All right, let's get out of the book of Revelation. We know too much. We know too much there. It's clogging our brain. Okay. After I just go through that biggest freak out of my life, release flesh on everybody, agree with the devil, and get stuck in depression. Anyone relate? Okay. After this, I looked. After this. This is the point, not in a book, not in a letter, not in a Bible with ink and white paper, but in our hearts and in our lives. This, after this, I looked, is a place we all must come to if we're going to enter into this oneness in a full, manifest way. Okay, Jesus didn't say, because of this, I condemn you and there is no hope of oneness. You have failed forever. The door is shut. Goodbye. Sorry, Charlie. You are too much of a mess for me to deal with. He didn't say that, did he? No. In fact, there's another almost 20 chapters worth of entering into oneness after that little period of freak out. That's for our lives. That's for us. That's consolation for us in our journey. We are all going to have that chapter 2 and 3 time in our life and over again at seasons in different areas that the Lord hasn't yet possessed by his nature. And we're going to fail miserably. We're going to deny the Lord. We're going to go with other lovers and other things that we shouldn't, join to wild vines, listen to the enemy when I don't condone it. Don't do it. But there are times when many of us fail. All of us fail. And Jesus loves us. And because we are one with the Lord, he still knows us in oneness. He never lets us go. He never forsakes us or leaves us. He holds us in oneness through all those seasons. But he wants more than it just to be true in the heavens. He wants, as it is in heaven, to be in earth, in us, the earthen vessel where he dwells. And so, though he holds us in oneness, and though it's true, he cried out in his spirit when he prayed to his Father and taught his disciples to pray, "Father, as it is in heaven, so be it in the earth too." So he wants that oneness to manifest in us down here. And so when we begin to have enough of those wild vines and those other lovers and those critical thoughts and those judgmental ways and that Vashti spirit and that queen that has to do it her own way and all that stuff that violates the oneness with the Lamb, when we have had enough of it, however old or young we may be, it may be on our deathbed at 93, but when we are ready to go to the after this and look, God is ready to open up his world of oneness to us. These are all free will things right here. As long as. So somebody said after this, what did they do after that? Did they cry? Did they repent? Did they throw a fit of penance to try to prove to God they were really with him now? What did they do? They looked and beheld. A door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. It's a trumpet, for God's sakes. It's not, listen, we take the scriptures too religiously and we miss the beauty of it. It's not someone going, "Thank you, Peter." Someone going, come up here. I will show you things which must be here. Come up here. Come up here. Come up here. That's what it says, a voice like a trumpet. He's saying, "Oh my Lord," someone turned from themselves and the world and all that, and here's a virgin heart ready to be joined. Come up here, and what? I will show you. I will show you. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne set in heaven and one on the throne. Within seconds, they're ushered into the realm of the enthroned Lamb in his place. Praise God. Highway to oneness. But we're talking about hard stuff here. You know, don't be Samuel and cry over Saul. That's something that I was taught, one of the precious lessons from my leadership. Don't sit there and cry over Saul, your soul, your stupid soul that's never going to be right anyway. It's just a mess. Leave it be. Get up and anoint David. Get up and get with the Lamb on the throne. Don't join to Saul in his yucky, soulish self. Turn your eyes and your gaze onto the Lamb on the throne, who is your bridegroom, and start focusing there. Start joining there. Start separating your heart there. Start having faith that that's who you are. That's where you're going. You're already seated in him, but that's what's going to be formed in you, and he's going to be throned in you too. Start moving your gaze, your identity, your heart, your everything out of you and in the earth, out of the earth, and out of all those old things that respond to the earth and into the groom. That's buying oil. That's preparing your heart. That's getting that virgin heart ready. That's saying, "I'm here in Shushan. Start putting the oil in. Get me ready for oneness with this groom in a manifest, practical way in my walk." That's the whole book of Revelation. We had 3 years of sharing on it. Yes, the past 3 years. Do you think that it's an important thing because he ended the whole Bible with it? Yeah. God desires this. He does. And there's steps and progression. Move of God just happened here in the past years based on this progression from church to bride, from the book of Revelation. It's right there. Listen to those classes. Cry out from your heart. Listen, this is a prayer. Yes, Lindsay, go ahead. Go ahead.
I just wanted to say God's exact words to Samuel when he was telling him not to mourn over Saul were, fill your horn with oil and go.
Oh, that's so good, Lindsay. So Lindsay's saying the exact words that God told Samuel when he was mourning over Saul was, fill your horn with oil and go. How significant is that? That's perfect. Just perfect. Fill your horn with oil and pour that over the anointed, the slaughtered lamb, the Christ of God. That's the one you need to be poured out over. You need to be poured into, needs to be poured into you. Focus on him. That's who you're joined to. That's the anointed of God. That's the Son of the Father's love. That's the one you're supposed to invest everything in. And be one with. Let him be the one in you. And that's, and you know, in the book of Revelation, and I know we're getting close to the end here, all these separations are happening throughout the whole book. There are those who are in the earth, in all throughout the book of Revelation, and there are those who are abiding in the heavens. And those who are abiding in the earth are worshiping the beast for the most part. Okay, let me say this. If I am moved by stuff going on in my life and people and what they're doing, if it's Jesus in them or not Jesus in them, be nice to me, not nice to me. If it's fair or not fair, if it's right or not right, just or not just. And if I'm letting the earth move me, then just that beast that is me, I am feeding it. I am releasing it. I am worshiping. And I am manifesting. But if I say, my life is up there, this is not my life, this is not my realm, I am one with him above, he is my husband, he is my life, whatever they do or don't do, it's just oil for my lamp. It's just an altar for the marriage to manifest at. It's just a place for his glory to be made known. That heart doesn't just happen. That view doesn't just come. Usually we have to have our hearts broken by that beast that gets so affected by everyone and everything that's going on in our lives. And it's just critical. And I need to talk about it. I need to go over it a million times. I need to just be consumed with everything around me until I just manifest me, and I just either tame the beast that is me or let it get revenge on the people who weren't right to me. Or we say, after this, this, that's enough. Something just starts breaking in your heart. You just go, I belong to Jesus. I mean, it's just downright, I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to that person, whether they treat me right or they don't treat me right. I don't belong to this circumstance, whether it's good or whether it's bad. I don't belong to this crazy mind, whether it can figure things out in God or have the mind of God. I don't belong. I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I'm seated above all this, and I'm in him, and I'm one, and he is my life. And I'm not going to let all this stuff motivate me. I am not going to live down here and worship down here and let the beast come out because it's all about down here. I'm going to come up there now, and I'm going to behold, and I'm going to soak in, I'm going to be in his presence, I'm going to soak in his spirit, I'm going to draw his life into me, I'm going to follow him wherever he goes, I'm going to marry him in my crisis, I'm going to let the midnight crisis become a wedding feast, I'm going to be one. Those are choices we must make. It doesn't just happen. There is no counseling that gets you there. There is no prayer that puts you there. There is only daily heart choices to follow after the Lamb. You can call it the cross, because the cross ripped us off of all those old vines and sources and put us into Jesus, the true vine. You can call it choose ye this day, whom you will join to. Call it whatever you want. What's going on in your heart is the real thing. And that's where we, just us and God, start doing heart business. Doesn't matter what anyone thinks. Doesn't matter if anyone sees you there when you're praying and crying about it. Doesn't matter. What matters is there is a whole world that's in the secret place. Mm-hmm. Where you are in the Son and the Son is in the Father and it is eternal life. That's the world you need to live in. And that's the world from whence all the things that come out of you will come from. This world is not our world. This is only a place of manifesting our world. The Father and the Son. And the beauty of who they are. Because we really are walking in oneness. And we're determined in the areas that we are not, that we will. And we begin to set a course. Just like if we're fixing to go on the dating game. Just like if we're vying to get a place at Shushan. We want to communicate to the Holy Spirit first and foremost. I'm in. I'm good material. And we want to begin to gather everything that's going on in our lives that might be oil that can be ignited by the groom within us. And we want to turn and behold and look and separate from the earth and begin to be with the Lamb where he's at. Live in his realm. Be after his kind. Join with him where he's at. All these choices work together to change us from glory to glory into his image. It changes. We do not remain the same because Jesus finds entrance. The two shall be one, and the one is the Lamb, and the one will come out of us, and it will change us. He will change us. And he is the only thing that will change all this stuff in the earth that we can't get past and won't change because of, you know, the only change, the only real change that's going to happen in our lives comes from this real change where we let oneness really come. That change changes everything. It does. And it's the only thing that really changes anything. Things temporarily shift form. People temporarily become appeased. But when the Lamb comes on the scene, life comes out of his death. Real love is manifest. And he can move mountains. He can. So all our hope is in him, and that's why we pursue him. And one is with him, maybe above everything else, as our hearts continue to draw for him and cry for him and press in. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for opening yourself up as a bridegroom and saying, come, drink, eat my flesh, drink my life, partake of my being, marry me, join with me, be engrafted into me, partake of me. Consume me, be consumed by me. Know me, be known of me. Let me fill you and be fulfilled in me. Or you could have said anything. You could have made it so low and boring like Fred. But instead you became bread. And you got broken so that you could be in us. And we could be married. And we could be one. Let the awe of that come into the hearts of your people. Let the awe of it move us again from nominal religion and dead doctrine into the awe of your being, into the awe of this reality, so it will never be stale and old, but it will be our breath and our fire and our life and our joy and our fullness. It'll be real in us. We will be as one, spirit, soul, and body. Deal with our hearts. Have your way. Minister to your people. Have mercy on us where we've grown hard and separate like Vashti. Holy Spirit, let our hearts become as virgin again and ready only for you, only for you, until that Lamb is manifesting through us as a bride, bearing the true image of her groom. Lord, these aren't teachings. These are your heart. We pray for your heart to be fulfilled. Have your way, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.